Alleluia, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. Too good to have just last Sunday. Let me pray for us. Risen Lord, you are with us now by your Spirit. Thank you that you have a special blessing for those who do not see yet believe like us. We pray that we would know that blessing now and always. By your grace and for your glory. Amen. Perhaps there's no writer in the New Testament that captures so fully in one short sentence the glory of Easter than the Apostle Peter does here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That gets it. A living hope. Human beings are fundamentally driven by hope. Our understanding of the future shapes how we live and experience the present, the right now. It has been wisely said that human beings can live minutes without oxygen, days without water, weeks without food, not sure how long without Wi-Fi. But without hope, we don't really live at all. And you find all sorts of testimonies all over the place about the power of hope, especially about the way that it sustains us in trials or difficulties or sickness or in the face of death. You can read lots of different stories from doctors and nurses about how the attitude of patients profoundly shapes the course of illness and recovery. And I'd say that's something I've seen in my own pastoral ministry these almost 40 years now. Oh, 40 years, man and boy. You see that. I remember, saddest of all, one person who basically just, when they lost hope, the phrase my friend used was, she turned her face to the wall and soon died. Perhaps the most famous example of this, of course, is from the Holocaust survivor Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish psychoanalyst, a psychotherapist, who was put into the death camps during World War II. And he survived, even though he was in Auschwitz. And he inevitably, because of who he was and his background, was fascinated by the way people responded to this incredible suffering, the trial, the terrible grief and suffering and death. Most of his memoirs from the death camps are in a book entitled Man's Search for Meaning. And he encountered many different responses. As he writes about it, he says, some people, well, they just became brutal. Because they were brutalized, they responded by becoming brutal themselves. Some just kind of shriveled up and died in the face of this. Others held on thinking, well, if I could get out, then I'll have my meaning in life back, all the stuff that gives me meaning. But of course, they didn't. But there was another group, a fourth group, it was a small group, he says. Only a few of the prisoners kept their full inner liberty, as he talks about it, and obtained an inner strength that raised them above their outward fate. Only a few people were able to stay, in some sense, almost buoyant's the wrong word, not happy, but with that inner freedom. Only a few. He said something like, life in a concentration camp tears open the human soul and exposes its depths and its foundations. What is the foundation? And as he counseled and spoke with people in the camp, they'd come to him saying, Doctor, how can we handle this? And his reply would be along the lines of, life only has meaning if we have a hope and a meaning that suffering and even death cannot destroy. Ultimately, there's no way to get through life unless we know how to get through suffering. And there's no way to get through suffering unless we have a living hope. Now, Peter was writing, to people facing suffering. Just before our reading began, the very start of 1 Peter, we read this. Greeting to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. So these Christian people were scattered across what we now call Turkey. The Roman Empire was about to begin, or had begun, a systematic extermination and persecution of Christians. Peter himself would be supposedly crucified upside down before long. And the Emperor Nero would be using Christians as human torches in his gardens. So what hope for the Christians under this kind of terrible pressure? What hope for you and me as we face our challenges, wherever they are, the difficulties, the trials, and of course the last enemy to come for all of us, that is death. 1 Peter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope. And I want to look at, in his letter, how he talks about its solid foundation, its transforming power in the here and now, and the breathtaking future that it promises. Kind of almost the past, present, and future of hope. First of all, this hope has solid foundations. Christian hope is not all we wish or we'd like, but rather it's we believe because. We believe because Jesus died, rose again, and was glorified. That's the foundation that we have. And the focus of our living hope is on God, not ourselves. This hope comes from outside of ourselves. It's not just us summoning something up, some great effort of willpower or energy, kind of screwing ourselves up to have hope. No. This hope comes from his mercy, and we're born anew through the resurrection of Jesus. God's mercy, God making us new, and God raising Jesus. The focus is on him. Our hope is founded on God's work for us, and this is his gift to us, not our achievement. Hallelujah. Oh, Sophie mustn't be here. We haven't got a response. This is why Peter has to burst into praise and worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can't restrain himself as he looks at all that God has done for us. Christian faith and hope is anchored in the historic reality of the resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, and all that brings by God's grace. One reason that Peter talks about a living hope, not just hope, is that ultimately our hope is Jesus himself. And he's living, so our hope must be living. Peter's living hope is Jesus. We're here in Colossians chapter 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have a living hope because Jesus is alive and he's our hope. A living hope because of Jesus and, of course, his living word. In Hebrews, we hear about the word of God is living and active. Again, God's word is living. Reminds me of Jesus' famous story, the parable of the two builders. One building on sand, one building on rock. The person who builds a life on the rock of his living word is building on an unshakable foundation that stands when the storms of life come and break on it. A living hope. First thing is its foundation, its solid foundation. And I just encourage anyone that if you're not clear about the fundamentals of your own faith and the risen Jesus, then take opportunities that come up in the life of the church to strengthen them, whether it's Christianity Explored or Alpha, when those courses are often, or there's lots of really good books out there that you can read. Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Christ, is another really good one. I mean, you know, older ones that I read early in my life, but that's a relatively contemporary one. But just strengthen the foundations. That's the first thing, living hope with solid foundations. Second thing about living hope is it has the power to transform us. Living hope. Not just hope, but living hope. Well, it's not just living because it's Jesus who is alive, but it's living because it makes a difference to how we live. That's what living hope does. It affects how you live. Logically, living hope must stand in contrast to dead hope. It's fair, isn't it? So what would dead hope look like? Well, for me, talking about dead hope brings to mind the parallel about dead faith that James talks about in his letter. James talks about a faith that is faith in name only, that makes no difference whatsoever to the person who professes it, so is declared dead. I assume the same principle applies to hope. Hope that makes no difference to our attitude and actions would be dead. Stark contrast to the living hope that sustains us in the midst of trials and suffering has the glorious outcome of salvation. Verse 6 of our reading, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by your various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our living hope engages with painful reality, but sees beyond it. Our living hope means when trials come, we don't feel sorry for ourselves or doubt God's loving purposes. No, our living hope affirms that whatever else is going on in my life, God is at work making me more like Jesus. Like a precious metal, precious gold in the crucible, he is refining us, purifying us. I mean, God does it with Jesus. Hebrews verse 5 tells us the extraordinary truth that although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of salvation to all who obey him. There's something going on in Jesus through suffering. So if God does it with Jesus, it's got to happen with us. In God's providence, it seems that some things only happen in human lives through suffering. I don't say that lightly, nor do I say that I like it, but I accept God's purposes in it. And a living hope takes us beyond the realms of everyday life. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. Now, Peter did see Jesus. He hung out with him, had breakfast with him, betrayed him. Peter had seen Jesus, but he knows that what counts is not physical sight, it's a spiritual revelation. When Peter's famous declaration of Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, you didn't figure this out. He says, my Father in heaven gave you this insight. That's how it works. And we heard in that famous reading from John's Gospel with Jesus appearing to the disciples and then to Thomas subsequently, Jesus gives his last and perhaps greatest blessing to people like us. Unlike Peter or Thomas, we don't get to see him yet. John 20, verse 9, blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. The last blessing Jesus hands out in John's Gospel is for us. Also see in our passage from 1 Peter that suffering and rejoicing goes together. It's not you rejoice when you get out of your suffering. No, it's in these trials. The biblical pattern is here where God guards us by his power, as verse 5 puts it. He guards us in the midst of our trials and troubles, not taking us out of them. This is our living hope at work in us. So this living hope that we're talking about, it's got solid foundations, rooted in what God has done. It's a living hope. It has transforming power in the here and now as we are in trials and challenges. But thirdly, it has a breathtaking future. Hope is, by its nature, oriented towards a future. We did not see Jesus physically. We do not now see Jesus, but we shall see Jesus. Peter contrasts this past and present with the future. The day is coming when Jesus will be revealed. And in that day, the goal of our faith will be revealed and our living hope vindicated. 1 Peter 4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. An inheritance, well, Peter's talking about our place in God's perfect kingdom, a new world which as Christians will inherit. And literally, such an inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, or unspoilable and unfading. It's imperishable. It can't decay with age, unlike everything in this world, including me and you. We get old. Bits go wrong. I'm certainly old enough to know that. Sometimes in a wedding sermon, I say cheery things like that to the bride and groom. I say, just remember, yeah, my wife is nodding, so yeah, he does. You know, gravity always wins. But that's not for the new kingdom. That's going to be an amusing memory. It's imperishable. It's unspoilable in that this inheritance cannot and will not be marred by sin or evil, unlike everything in this world. In the new heaven and the new earth, Murphy's Law will no longer exist. Though anything can go wrong, it will. It's not going to happen. Not in the new creation. And lastly, it's unfading. Such an inheritance never loses its glory and joy, unlike even the best things in this world. There's something about life in this world that the very transience adds to the joy, it seems. You know, spring at the moment, I know those blossoms are not going to last. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. But in the new creation, there'll be no loss of glory. It will just be splendid. Well, the outcome is that our faith and living hope will be vindicated in a future that we literally cannot yet imagine. In 1 Corinthians, it's written, What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. What's the very best future that you can imagine or think of? We are talking so much better than that. Unimaginably better. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We live in the present in the light of the promise of the future. Because we belong to God, we are in his hands, we are assured of this wonderful, glorious conclusion. And this hope frees us to hand over parts of our life to him now, trusting that he's molding us into the people he wants us to be, at peace with him. This is God's gift and his calling to us. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the future that you have is far more wonderful than we can even conceive. We pray, Father, that you will keep us faithful to the hope in which you've called us, that you will sustain us, guard us, guide us, and lead us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.